Good morning and welcome to the Gathering Place right here in beautiful Simi Valley, California. We're glad that you could join us on the broadcast. We've been here worshiping and just thanking God for His goodness. And it was interesting that I woke up this morning. You know, you never wake up when your alarm is set. You wake up hours before. Amen. And I woke up and I'm like, ugh. But I really didn't say, but I had this song just running in my mind. I stand in awe of you, just running over and over. And it was actually Rodney that was the one that was singing it. So I could hear Rodney's voicing, I stand in awe of you. And it was like an anointing that just sat on me from the beginning of the morning. I was so grateful for it. And you know, when you just pray your way all the way to sleep, you'll wake up with things like that happening to you. Anyways, you're probably wondering, why am I wearing this black scarf? Yes. Because it's a nice contrast to, you know. No, it's one of the scarves that Kim used to give out, Kim Clement, and Jason Smucker gave it to me. I've had it in my office for a couple of weeks, but I just felt impressed to put it on today. Because Kim, to me, represents not just the prophetic, but the prophet's anointing. I don't know what God has planned for us today, but He just said, wear the scarf. So I'm wearing it. Amen. Like He didn't say with a voice, wear the scarf. You know, it's an impression. Amen. So let me start out with just a couple of quick announcements. Don't forget that Thursday night, you know, we changed about a month or two, a couple months ago. Thursday night at 6 o'clock, we're here for prayer. And I really enjoy that prayer. And then at 7 o'clock, we have a teaching. And then Friday, which has been really a lot of fun, Friday from 10 to 12, we've been praying for a couple of hours. And so that's really nice because you can just kind of keep going. And the Lord will, He'll show us little things here and there that will maybe interrupt the prayer. But for the most part, we're praying in the Spirit for 2 hours and say, well, I could do that at home. But the question is, do you do it at home? And there's something about coming together where two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Amen. So they have that powerful agreement. And, of course, Saturdays we have prayer over in the modular building from 9 to 9:50. So we always appreciate everybody that comes and joins us. I think I'm ready to start. I want to start with actually something that happened, and I think it was on a Wednesday night. I'm not sure. But this has happened a couple times on Wednesdays where, you know, we're just in our time of prayer. I'll be praying in the Spirit. Suddenly just a stronger anointing will come on, and I go from praying in tongues to speaking in tongues. Are they different? Yes. You know, Paul talks about speaking in tongues in the first part of Corinthians, but then he talks about praying in tongues in the latter part. And that's part of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But it was during a prayer meeting, so I didn't stop for any interpretations or anything. But God gave Sharon an interpretation, and I just was reading it. I've read it a couple times. This is really beautiful, so I just wanted to read it out. Watch for what you are praying for. In other words, when you're praying for, keep like look for, have expectation. So the future is really bright and full of light. Well, if you listen to the news, it's not. So God's saying the opposite. The enemy cannot overcome what I have given to this nation. Satan's words are death, and I destroy the one who had the power of death and destruction. He is finished, as all he has is deception and lies. That's his power, but that's what he had no power in the garden, but his deception and lies is what fooled the woman. Deception and making it look like it's over for you. It's not. This is my country, a blueprint for freedom for all people and the world. Yes. Come on. If there's ever been a blueprint for freedom the world over, it's been America. Yes. And that's why they're trying to get rid of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, the amendments. Are they, you know, the First Amendment, they have just so messed it up. It's separation of church and state. It never said that. The implication is that the state will never have dominion over the church. And the reason they did that, if those that know history, which most people don't, You go to a lot of young people and said, when was the Revolutionary War? 1945? I'm serious. You get a lot of that stuff. England, there was the Church of England, and it was under the monarchy. And that's one of the ways they ruled the people. And so in America, they did not want to be under the monarchy. They were like, we're done with that. So the separation is not, it doesn't even say separation of church and state, but the separation was that the state would not have dominion over the church. Well, in 2020, isn't it interesting that the state tried to usurp dominion over the church? And I give major props to people like Rodney Howard Brown in Florida, that he did not shut down anything. He just kept his church wide open. But it was a pandemic, Bob. People could get sick. People could get healed too. Listen, if you're afraid, then don't go. That's fine. Watch at home. But if you're not afraid, come on. That's what he was saying. And they arrested him, and his picture was in the front page of the paper. They had the mug shot. And you know what? The governor, and it started going in front of everything. And because of what he did, all the churches in Florida opened wide up. And I love what Rodney said this morning. He said, and I forgot that the Chiefs won in 2020. I just didn't put it together, Rodney. I wasn't thinking about it. But from 2016 to 2020, I said, God is preparing us these 4 years for 2020. Because of the next decade, what's coming the next decade, we have to be prepared for. And you know what? I don't know if we were prepared for it. But Bob Jones did prophesy that when the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, that decade, there would be 1 billion souls. That would be the beginning. And how did he say it exactly, Rodney? It was That was the word. Is that a great awakening would begin. And let's face it, what you know now, you had no idea of in 2020. There has been a great awakening, but he said there'd be a great awakening and 1 billion souls would come to Christ. Well, what happened? Satan comes in immediately to shut down everything, to shut down the churches, not just in America, but around the world. Why? Because he also saw the great awakening. The demons can see the angels when they're released. Have you ever had a morning where, you know, you're getting ready to go to church and you just did not want to go? You were just fighting it, but you knew you were supposed to go, and then you finally get it together and you go, and then suddenly there's a prophetic word over you. You go, oh man, thank God I went. No. What happened was your angel came to you with a message, and he was already putting the message in your heart. And then God needed you before a prophetic voice. So the demons can see the angels giving you a message, so they're trying to speak to you. They don't want you to have that prophetic word, because once you have that prophetic word, it's another weapon that has been released into the earth. But Bob, it's just through me. Yes, it's through you, a child of God, a king and a priest unto God, somebody that has dominion on the earth. So he doesn't want you to hear that. Even if it's not a direct word, even if it's a confirmation, that something in the preaching, it confirms, and you go, oh my God, I've been thinking about that for 3 days. It's because your angel brought it.
That's right, man.
Satan fears these things. This is my country, a blueprint for freedom for all the people of the world. They can't win fighting me and my kingdom. My people who are called by my name and carry the seed of righteousness will prevail. Because I have prevailed. You are the body who is headed by Jesus, my son. No one can destroy what I have built and set forth for the world to see. Nations only prevail through me. Watch for it and rejoice. Well, I'm watching and I'm rejoicing. Hallelujah. That was a good word. Makes me want to sing "I Stand in Awe of You" one more time. Well, tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah. There's a lot of interesting things that are happening this month of September. I don't know what all the outcome's going to be, but it was interesting that Daddy Seymour, who was the leader, the main leader of the move of God and the revival in 1906, which was so awesome because it was led by a black man at that time, and things were very different at that time, with one eye, an older black man.
Yeah.
And he had gone to Topeka, Kansas, where Charles Parham had a Bible school, and his students were they looked at the scripture on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they brought it to him, and they said, what about this? And he goes, well, let's see. He didn't just like, you guys are just students, you don't know anything. He said, well, let's see. And they began to pray, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Daddy Seymour came there, but because he was black in those days, he was not able to sit in the room with them. But he sat outside the room, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, down the road later, Charles Parham actually came to that move. And that move took place from 1906 to 1915. And they talk about the miracles, including body parts growing in the meetings. Bob, can we do that? When the glory of the Lord outweighs your unbelief, yes. What's my unbelief? You believe in the condemnation of the enemy. Once you believe in God's righteousness, there's no sickness can touch you.
Amen.
You mean I have to believe in righteousness more than healing? Yes. 1,000%. But we'll touch on that more later.
Yes.
Anyways, he prophesied that within 100, he goes, in 100 years,
yep,
there will be a move of God greater than this.
Amen.
He died in, I think it was, I may be wrong the exact day, September 28th, 1922. That's a few days from now. I don't know if that's the beginning of it, but there's something. I know that my prayers have been escalating. They have been escalating. which is a little scary, because sometimes if I pray too much but not enough, I can be a little bit gnarly. So I think I'm okay today, though. I think I prayed enough. But Rosh Hashanah is also here. And it's till, tomorrow's the 25th. It goes till the 27th, which is Tuesday. And that is the year, the calendar year, 5783. So that means the return of Jesus is very soon, because we only have 217 years left. Think Jesus will be here tomorrow, Bob? No, I think we have the decade to win a lot of souls. And I believe beyond that the whole world is going to be transformed.
Yes.
And we're not going to have the ungodliness of nations that we have.
Yes.
Things like the United Nations, they'll hopefully use that building as a McDonald's headquarters or something. I don't know. Something that's productive, something that's useful. And hopefully the church will not be talking about the rapture is going to be here any minute. I started to watch a video the other day of some guy talking about the rapture. And but he didn't really keep my attention with lots of great facts and stuff. I mean, Bob, why do you watch it? I need to be inspired sometimes by people that just are fooled by that spirit. See, just like I want to see the spirit that's on them, so I can say, how do I beat that spirit up? Jesus will not be returning. He is returning soon. But like I said, if the Jewish calendar year is correct, and it could be off. We know that God created the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. The Bible talks about a millennial reign. And so from Adam to now is not quite 6,000 years, but it's close. And so you would believe that on the seventh day, there would be a day of rest. Now, Peter said a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. He said that in conjunction with end time prophecy.
Amen.
So concerning prophecy, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So we maybe have a couple hundred years left. Bob, I won't be here. Well, you won't, but I'll Gladly, after I do your funeral, I'll talk about how much fun you're having, and here I am having to live down here. But now I intend to be around until the Lord tells me to go. If he told me tomorrow, I'd be just as happy as anybody. But until that, say, well, you can't overcome death. Well, the last enemy the church will overcome is death. I mean, if they were living to 120 and stuff back then, I mean, that should at least be the minimum. Come on. All right, let me get to something sensible. Let's go to the book of Galatians, please. And at the top of your screen, or those that are watching home, you can see the title is the modern church bewitched like the Galatian church?
Amen.
And that's the title, because I believe that a lot of the churches are. And I'm going to try to be really nice about this, but there's some things that I can't be that nice about that I have to say straight, but I'll try to be sweet when I say it and smile. In Galatians 3, verse 1, it says, O foolish Galatians, and this, by the way, this is a continuation of our righteousness series. We've gone from Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we've been in Galatians, so now we're in the third chapter of Galatians. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now remember, in Galatians 1, verse 6, he talked about that there's a false gospel. And he goes, if anybody preaches any gospel other than this, let them be accursed. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's a strong statement. That you should not obey the truth. So he's saying that the truth must be obeyed. And if you're following the law or legalism, you're obeying something, but it's not the truth. For whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. So let's say somebody says, Bob, I believe we should keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I believe the Ten Commandments should be the basis of the law for most nations, because not everybody's born again. But if somebody's truly born again and walking with God, I'm not saying somebody goes, yeah, I got saved 10 years ago. Another shot of tequila, bartender, you know. I'm saying somebody who's following the Lord, who believes in the law of love, is walking in the love of God, who's worshiping God, who's praying. Amen. Not somebody who, you know, they got saved or they did communion in the Catholic Church when they were 10 or something like that. Somebody who's following the Lord, but somebody who's not really following the Lord. 10 commandments are great. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't covet thy neighbors. So those are great for society. They really are. They're great standards. But for us that are in the Spirit, if you don't keep the laws, even the 10, even the basic 10, then it's like, oh my God, I've got to do this, or I'm not acceptable by God. But you have to understand something. You're acceptable to God all the time.
Amen.
Like even if you went out and you willfully sinned, you did something you knew that God was displeased with, and you even felt the Spirit checking you, God still loves you and he still doesn't reject you. Now, you might reap something from sowing that darkness, but it doesn't change the way that God feels about you. Just like, you know, if your child, you know, your 3 or 4 year old child takes a fork and sticks it into the electrical socket, even though you've, you know, tried to keep them from doing it, you put little blockers on there so they can't do it, but they do it anyways. They pull the blocker off and they did it. You know, you're upset with them because they almost hurt themselves. You're not upset with them because you don't love them. You're upset with them because they hurt themselves. God might be upset with us because we hurt ourselves, but he is because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. That's the way he looks at us. And you've got to think of that every day. You've got to think when from the time you wake up, man, God is so happy that I'm awake. So, Paul says this only what I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now remember, in 2 Corinthians, he talked about the law of commandments contained in ordinances, you know, and on the stones. So he's talking even about the Ten Commandments. He goes, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, when you When you're born again and you begin to live from your spirit, you don't judge yourself by your own flesh. And that's what people do when they take communion. They go, oh, it says I'm supposed to judge myself. No, you judge yourself by the body of Christ. Do I accept the body of Christ or do I accept my own deeds for my own righteousness?
Amen.
So what happens is people try to judge themselves by their soul or by their old nature. So you're judging yourself, you're judging your old nature by your old nature.
Right.
Where now you have to judge yourself by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Good word, yes.
You have to allow the Spirit to be in your spirit.
Yes.
Different kind of judgment.
Yes.
Have I accepted the body of Christ? Do I believe in the body of Christ? Well, I'm not quite healed. Maybe not. Okay. I have to work on that. He said to them, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No. Let's talk about being bewitched a little bit. I'm sorry, I didn't even put this up and nobody even mentioned it. There it is so you can see it. Let's put this up. This is the definition for bewitched from this scripture. And it says, akin to malign, that is by extension to fascinate by false representations.
Amen.
So the law or even fleshly things are false representations meant to draw your attention, and they bewitch you by drawing you in a different direction. Instead of looking at the Lord, you're looking at works. You with me?
Yeah.
The New Living Translation says this, O foolish Galatians. If you're in the Church of Galatia, you're probably not really happy about that. Oh, foolish. First thing he says, you're foolish. Who has cast an evil spell on you? Somebody cast a spell on you. Well, who cast a spell on them? Those that came from Jerusalem, those bringing the law. Remember, this is not a false religion. This is a false gospel. False religion might be Hinduism or Buddhism or something else. This is not a false religion. This is a false gospel. For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. That's what he's saying. He goes, this is the true gospel, that Jesus paid the price that you don't pay the price. That's the hybrid gospel. That's the bewitching. That Jesus paid the price, but you still have to pay some of the price. No. Jesus could not pay part of the price. It had to be all the price. Because it had to be a transformation of your DNA. Your spirit had to be born anew. It couldn't be like, see, that's the whole thing, like the whole purgatory thing. Oh, Bob, that's a belief, you know, that's a belief in churches that you go to purgatory and you work your way up. But there's no transformation of DNA. Now, if you believe in purgatory, you believe that your faith in God is based on the works that you're doing here and now and not based on the works that Jesus did.
Amen. Yeah. That's right.
No wonder you want to pray to Mary, because you're upset with Jesus. Like, why didn't you get the job done, buddy? Okay, a couple people caught that. Bob, are you picking on the Catholic Church? I pick on all churches, you know, a little bit. The Amplified Translation says this, Oh, you foolish and thoughtless and superficial Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would act like this, to whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified in the gospel message. That's the gospel message. It's that he did the work. That's the thing with communion. That's why I said when people take the communion in the wrong way, many are sick and many sleep or die. Because they're believing, they're judging themselves by themselves. The Weymouth translation says, you foolish Galatians whose sophistry has bewitched you, you to whom Jesus Christ has been vividly portrayed as on the cross. They're so sophisticated. No, they're fools. The evil of this way is this. It puts you back under the very thing that condemns you. So in Romans 8, 1, when he says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, this puts you back under the thing that condemns you. And you're not sick because you don't have faith for healing. You're sick because you don't have faith for righteousness. So your righteousness has to grow. Okay. We'll touch more on that later. All right, so Galatians 3, 4, and 5. Whoops. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be in vain? They were suffering for the gospel's sake. But now he says, have you done that in vain? And then he asks this question. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, that's an amazing question right there. Any church that on some level doesn't operate in the Holy Spirit, on some level, you were operating it today when you were singing in the Holy Spirit. Any church that doesn't operate on some level in the Spirit, whether it's speaking in tongues or casting out demons or healing the sick, to not operate on that in some level, or to not even believe or believe that it passed away, that church or denomination has been deceived.
Amen.
Now, in Mark, the 16th chapter, he said, these signs follow them that believe. So I'm going to put out a thought for you. I was going to write a book on it, but it would have been so mean that I just would have made a lot of enemies, so I didn't do it. it's about what is, you know, is there a difference between being saved and being a believer? And the answer is yes. If you're saved, you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, so you receive salvation. But then you don't receive anything else. You don't believe. A believer, it says, cast out devils.
Come on.
Yeah. Bob, I've never cast out a devil, but do you speak in tongues? Yes. Well, that's one of the signs of the believer, but I'm going to say that more than likely you could cast out a devil.
Yes,
okay. But the first sign of a believer is that cast out devils, speak with new tongues. Now, the drinking and the deadly thing or being bit by a serpent, you have to understand, those are two kinds of protection. Because Paul, you know, Paul never walked around going, Here's my bag of snakes. Let's see who's a believer. Because there are cults in America today that they play with snakes and they drink poison. But Jesus never did that foolishness. But Paul was bit by a deadly viper. What happened? He took it and threw it in the fire. He wasn't playing with it. Wasn't it a nice pet? No, he got rid of it. So what does that mean? Well, drinking deadly poison means that he's going to protect you against people who would poison your food. And he's going to protect you in the wilderness from animals. You know, the snake would be something that is hard to protect from because they can sneak up on you. You don't always see them. Versus, you know, you see other dangerous animals. But then he said, they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And there are people say, no, that all passed away. Really? It's funny that even in the Old Testament there was healing, but in the New Testament, Jesus overemphasized it. He overemphasized it. Isaiah prophesied that he would bring it. But then when he was done with it, his disciples overemphasized it. That's how they started everything out. They started out with healing. Well, actually coming down from the upper room praying in tongues. But they start out with healing everybody everywhere.
Yeah.
And then their disciples were healing. They never stopped teaching it.
Amen.
Bob, where do you think it stopped? Well, somewhere around 300 AD, when Constantine, who was the emperor of Rome, had a vision of a cross that won a battle, and his mother was a Christian, he decided to make the Roman religion, or the world religion, because it was the empire of the world at that time, to make it Christian. So Christianity became a combination of Christianity, Judaism, and paganism. You know, Jesus was a carpenter, but I don't remember him building any confessionals. Peter, I can't believe you need to get in the confessional again. Come on. He wasn't building confessionals. And you're really picking on the Catholics. I'm not trying to. They pick on themselves by doing that kind of stuff. Where'd the confessionals come from? Well, that came from Nimrod. So they could find out what was going on. It was like, you know, they confessed to the priest, and they found everything was going on. People telling them, you gotta tell your deepest, honest secret. You can't hold anything back, or you'll be judged. You know, so people tell them everything. So there's a lot of things people do, but that was a time when healing really was quelled. Anyways. So when you look at that, you can see that a majority of the church, even in America, they might be saved. But if you're saying Catholics aren't saved, I think a lot of Catholics, if a Catholic truly believes in Jesus, I believe they're saved. Because they talk about Jesus. Same with a Baptist or a Lutheran or any religion. If they talk about Jesus and you have to believe in Jesus, I believe that you're saved. But or born again. But you're not necessarily a believer. A believer is somebody who operates in the Spirit, who operates with the Spirit. Okay, I think you guys look bored with that, so we'll move on. Okay, so the sixth verse says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So the key thing in believing God is obtaining righteousness. Once Abraham obtained righteousness, guess what? He never lost it. Why? Because he obtained it by promise. He didn't obtain it by works. God promised him. So he obtained it by promise, not by works. As a matter of fact, the law didn't come for another 400 years after, through Moses. So he didn't even know what the law was. So when you look at 1 Peter, remember, Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus, as he's doing it in Matthew, he says he's fulfilling the prophecy. But then Peter says, by these stripes, because even though he was healing the sick, he hadn't taken stripes yet. He took the stripes after he healed everybody. So why would he do that when by his stripes were healed? Because he was buying it for all future generations. And that's what Peter is the one who brings the covenant scripture, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So he said, he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. Well, sin brings death. If you get rid of the sin, you can get rid of the sickness. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. So the first part of this is, we were dead to sins, now we live to righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. Now I'm just giving you one scripture, but you could go through several other scriptures that talk about that exact same thing. Just like when they let down the man on the roof from the roof and Jesus said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you know, the Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal all those people that were there. It was present to heal them. But none of them got healed. Amen. Except the one they let down on the roof. Son, your sins are forgiven. What are they thinking? Who has the right to forgive sins but God? But he knew their thoughts. And he said, so that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Amen. In other words, when the sin is deleted, the sickness can now be deleted. Can now be deleted. Bob, I just love judging myself. You know, I love being harsh on myself. Anything bad happens in my life, I wonder why God let it happen. What did I do wrong? I mean, what did the Christians that were being eaten by the lions, what did they do wrong? Yeah. You know, they confessed Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're not, that's not the time we live in. We're not slated for that. Amen. You know, Paul, you know what Paul did? Paul used his Roman citizenship big time. Oh, he got in a jam and said, I'm a Roman. So you use the laws of the land to your advantage. Amen. Use your citizenship to your advantage. But here, I throw this out to you that faith in his righteousness is more important to your healing than faith in healing. Because the leper came up to him and he said, I know you have power to heal, but I don't know if you'll heal me. Like, look at, I'm a leper, I'm an outcast. He probably had a very low self-esteem. Said Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and said, I will. He answered the question, are you willing? I will. If he's willing to heal that guy who wasn't even born again, why wouldn't he heal you who are born again? Okay. All right.
Amen.
So let's talk about the promise a little bit before we move back to Galatians. Paul says, cometh his blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon uncircumcision also, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So it takes faith to believe in the righteousness that God gives you. Bob, you don't know the thoughts that I have in my mind sometimes. I know the thoughts that demons can put in your mind sometimes, yes. I do know those. So did Billy Graham. Demons can put thoughts. It doesn't mean you have to let them live there, but he can put thoughts there.
100%.
And then he tells you they're your thoughts, and then he condemns you over having the thoughts. Because the purpose is to condemn you. How was it then reckoned? So how was this righteousness reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Uncircumcision, not circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. In other words, if James was right, and faith without works is dead, based on what he's saying, then all of us, all the males, whoever were born again, would have had to have been circumcised. And maybe, and then keep parts of the law. That's what James was saying. But I know we didn't read it in the first four verses, but Paul's saying, if it's by law, it's not by grace. But if it's by grace, it cannot be by law. Bob, Christians are supposed to do works, of course. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Gone over that 100 times. But it's a different kind of work. It's works of grace. Like Paul said, I've done more than anybody, yet not me, the grace of God working in me. So that's something different, because if you're working for it, that means that you're not pleased, that God is not pleased with you, that God does not love you, that you're working for his love, you're not accepting what he's already given.
Amen.
That it takes faith to accept the fact that God loves you.
Yes. Amen.
Because you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning. You don't even love yourself. I'm too fat, I'm too skinny. Too tall, too short. You know, there's something wrong with you. My feet are too big. My feet are too... It could be anything. Anything to make you think that God doesn't love you for you. That's the enemy's... That's his impact. But here it says the reason that it happened to Abraham when it did, so that future generations could understand that it's by faith. And the father, he said he's the father of circumcision as well, because they came through his lineage. To them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. In other words, even those in the circumcision have to walk by faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So his faith was when he was uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So it's the promise. Abraham received it by promise, and so did we. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Now this he goes into in a lot of detail in Romans 5, but there's no law, there's no transgression. Well, we've gone over that more than a few times. I know. And one of the times we go over it, you're going to get it. People were saying to me, yeah, the thing Barry taught, and I love Barry, he's a great teacher. The thing he taught about, You become transformed to the image. I go, oh, it's like that's the first time they heard it. No, it's like 100 times. But what happened? You don't hear it. It's the same thing. It's the same thing with a lot of these revelations. You can hear them over and over.
Amen.
But sometimes it just has to sink in. As it is written, verse 17, I've made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were. That darn God keeps operating by his own laws. I'm going to say this, because I'm adding that into Thursday night. If you weren't here Thursday night, the Holy Spirit, he just changed me at the end, because I had prayed this prayer. I said, God, there was something I wasn't able to manifest. I said, God, I don't know how to manifest this. I go, you've got to show me. You ever pray like that, Bob? You don't think you know it all? I think I know most of it all. No. The older you get and the more you know you don't know.
Amen.
And I'm not being Kamala Harris there either. That's like, that actually makes sense. That makes sense. The other makes nonsense. And I better not do that. Anyways, we talked about the paramount revelation and vision and imagery, and that the laws of God never change, that the speaking things into existence are the way he does things. So if you have a chance, I promise you, you will not be disappointed if you listen to that message. It's really a life-changing message.
Amen.
So he goes, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so this was Abraham. He believed in the promise. He staggered not at the promise. So we received it by promise. If you had never heard of the law, if you had been in a foreign nation and there was nothing in the Bible that was there and somebody came and they were preaching the gospel, they wouldn't be preaching the law to you. They'd be preaching about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They might preach about the fall of Adam. They preach about Jesus Christ. So when you were born again, you would not be born again by anything that was connected to the law. So there would be nothing to make you think, oh, I'm going to get born again and now I have to work on being good.
Yeah.
I mean, because I grew up in the church, that was kind of my mindset. It was like, here was my mindset as a kid. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to have to do all these church rules because they're really annoying. And I was a kid and I like to have fun. So I'll wait until I'm old and I've had all my fun and then I'll believe in Jesus and go to heaven and not The only reason that I would ever even think about going to God was just so that I didn't go to hell. How pathetic is that, that your faith in God is so religious or is so legalistic that God is no fun? Hey, God thinks you're boring. He knows he's fun. Should hear sometimes when I'm before the throne praying for you guys, the stuff he tells me about you. It cracks me up for hours. So he's going, is Bob being serious? If you said, if that question was in your mind, then you are one of these Galatian people. I'm just telling you that right now. So that was my mindset. And when I came to Christ, I think when I was 9, I actually prayed, but I backslid because everybody's going, you can't do that because you're a Christian. You can't do that. And then just one time, it's like, boom, that's it. I had enough. It's like they're telling me I couldn't beat them up because I was a Christian. But like, I can beat you up. But I do believe that something happened in me at that time. But it was funny, it was when I was reading the Bible on my own. I was 20 years old, I was reading the Bible on my own, 19 and 20, and I read through all the Old Testament. And you know what I came out with, the mindset I came out with? It wasn't a legalistic thing. I'm sure I read Leviticus, but I probably don't remember. I'll probably skip through it going, I don't know what this means. But the mindset that came out with it was, wow, these people were really rebellious, but God was always really cool. He was always trying to get them back. And I remember having this thought, man, I wish I had been born Jewish. Then I could be the friend of God. Can you imagine growing up in a Christian church wishing you could be the friend of God? But I grew up thinking God's mad at me about something. And my parents were wonderful and wonderful Christians, but that's how I grew up. That was the mindset. Then I started going through the New Testament. I read Matthew and I go, it seemed like there's some stories missing that I remember when I was a kid. And then I go to Mark. Oh, there's another one. I didn't even know there were four Gospels. So what did I learn in that church? Not a lot. But I did learn I wanted to be the friend of God. And I prayed on my own, by myself. And I said, God, I need somewhere to go to church. Also, I was at my work, and there was this lady there, and she had a Bible next to her. And I go, oh, I see you have a Bible. I witnessed to myself. So you have a Bible there. We started talking, and I wanted her to invite me to church. Finally, she did. It was a Baptist church. And the Baptists were sorry ever since. Because I have abused them mightily. I just knew I wasn't going back to the Nazarene church. And I went there and sat in the classes and read some of the stuff. And so I think it was the second week or something, the pastor's doing an altar call. And I go down there, and the deacon or the elder, whatever he was, goes, so do you know what you're here for? Yeah, to get saved. And like he didn't, I don't think he even knew what to do. So we did something. I really don't remember what it was, but I kind of left there slightly confused. But in the class, the four church that I went to with my friend, there was some scriptures, and one of them was, I think, Matthew 7:7. And it says, where it said, seek and ye shall find. I remember this, because I believe the Bible was true, and I said, well, I'm seeking. It says if you seek, you found, so you find. So I must have found because I'm seeking, and it wouldn't, like the Bible wouldn't lie. If you seek, you find, so therefore I found. And with that logic, the glory of God fell on me. No church thing. I never felt that at church. The glory of God fell on me, and my hands went up. And we didn't raise our hands in the Nazarene church. What a fellowship, what a joy, leaning on the everlasting arms. And my dad was a worship leader to be up there. So as we're older as Christians, and he started leading the worship for us, I said, Dad, what are you doing that for? I don't really know. I said, well, then stop it. You're not directing the choir here. But I remember people telling me, you need to do this, you need to do this, and thinking just from things I grew up, I need to do this, I need to do this. When the glory of God fell on me, my salvation was pure. Amen. But then men started messing it up. So I go to Bible school a year later, Bible school. Well, they're teaching us all the things we have to do. You got to do this, you got to do this. But there was some really good teaching. It was Kenneth Hagin's Bible school. It was a good Bible school. But still, there was a lot of things. And so one student came to one of the teachers, and the teachers were actually pretty good people. They were anointed people, and they were good people. And just from the classes that they had been in, they gave them a list of all the things that we should be doing in the time. And it was something like 48 hours in a day. And the teacher brought it up and goes, okay, there's something wrong with this. But this is what everybody's saying. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And even in the Bible school, there was a kind of a works mentality and don't sin mentality. Until I was memorizing 1 John and came across 1 John 3:9. I shouldn't say came across it. I had memorized it a couple of months previous. But as I was going through it and it hit me, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. I'm like, what? That can't be right. But I went to the verse before, the 8th verse. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that I might destroy the works of the devil. Well, the fact that I had memorized the whole book, I went back from verse 1 and I went through it all. And I realized, oh my God, I can't sin. But everybody's telling me don't sin. And you know, you know you can sin, but you can't sin at the same time. How can I not sin but yet sin? Because you live in a body that has a nature of sin in it, and you live in a soul that has a sin consciousness. Your soul's conscious of sin. And so, but I recognize, I remember the day, because I was at work, working on the machine, you know. That's when I would do my memorization. I'd get my machine going, and I'd pray in tongues and memorize. And I remember going, and it was the greatest revelation I'd ever had. And until then, I didn't know what the vision that God had given me of the scepter of righteousness. I had no idea of what it meant because I didn't know what righteousness meant. But I knew I had the scepter of righteousness. I just had no idea what that meant until then. And I remember I had let my roommate use my car, and it wasn't that far. It was like a half a mile home. I remember walking home from where I worked to my house. I was just like every step was light. I felt like I had been born again for the first time, that I was genuinely saved, that I was genuinely freed from sin, because I was. But I had been freed from sin the whole time. I just didn't know it because everybody emphasized the sin so much. Oh, Bob, if you tell people that, they're going to see it as a license to sin. If somebody wants to sin, I don't know if they know Jesus. I don't know if they've ever been in the presence of God. It doesn't make you want to sin. I never wanted to sin after this because I was free from sin. It was like they had to put me on another level. Bob, why are you telling this story? I don't really know, to be honest. It just rose up within me to tell it. Because we're teaching something here. We're teaching about a church that the Galatian church, the Roman, the letter to Rome, Paul hadn't been to Rome, it was perfect salvation, perfect righteousness by grace. Ephesians, which is Paul's most general letter, wasn't actually written to the Ephesians, it was written to Asia. They just put Ephesus in because it was the key city. It was his most general letter, and it's the book of Ephesians is unbelievable. I mean, you go through the first 10 verses, and honestly, most people that are just saved, they don't even know what it means. They're like, what? There's the depth of the goodness of God, and the revelation is just like, it's mind-boggling. The Galatian church is what happened in many churches. They were a backslidden church. They had slidden into legalism. And that's why in the second chapter, which we already covered, Paul stood up to Peter, because Peter had fallen back into the law when it said, when certain came down from James. James was a half-brother of Jesus in Jerusalem, wrote the book of James. He was the apostle at that time over the church in Jerusalem, which that church was still under the law as well as Jesus. Remember, the most reprehensible statement in the New Testament came in Acts chapter 15 when they were having debate about this. When Paul and Peter, and they were all before the elders of the church saying, you know, the Gentiles, they don't need to believe in the law. And Paul's making his argument. Peter stands with Paul in this. And James says, yeah, okay. We don't care what the Gentiles do. God said he'd take a remnant from them. So who cares what they do? Just tell them don't eat meat that are strangled, you know, things that were strangled, you know. He threw out a couple of his own commandments. It's true. And he goes, besides, We have Moses and the law preached everywhere, all the time, around the earth. So who cares what they do? What? What about your half-brother, Jesus? What about that guy? Oh, you know, there's a remnant we'll believe. It's good. It's a good gospel. And he did buy our salvation. But, you know, he's not really greater than Moses. Come on. Come on, you can't really believe that, right? Remember, he grew up his whole life believing Moses was the greatest prophet. Remember Peter, even when he had the revelation, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God, he still, on the Mount of Transfiguration, goes, ah! He sees Moses and Elijah, goes, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Like that, in his mind, until that moment, Jesus was under Moses. He was less than Moses. At that moment, he was equal with Moses. He wasn't above him. And then the voice says, this is my son, hear him. So you have to understand the Jewish church, they believed in Jesus, but they still had the Moses as a greater mentality. That's why in the book of Hebrews, when he starts it out, one of the things he begins with, Jesus was greater than Moses. Because he who built the house is greater than the house. And he had to go into that. And he went into why Jesus could be a priest, even though he wasn't from Levi. Because these people were still tied into the law. And they were spreading not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but some of them were spreading the gospel of Jesus and the law, which was the hybrid gospel. So verse 7, he says, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Take a breath after all that. The gospel was given to Abraham. I'm going to bless you. All nations will be blessed through you, and that's through Jesus. When you look at Genesis, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the gospel. Do you notice that he didn't say all the communities of the earth shall be blessed? All the nations, all the families. Doesn't matter what nation, which creed, doesn't matter. All families. Right now, we see the enemy. And let me just say this. Don't get mad at the people. But we see the enemy trying to destroy the family. Yep. Trying to destroy the family. Trying to destroy the relationship of husband and wife. Trying to destroy the relationship of parents and children. Trying to destroy the gender. Trying to take gender away from boys and girls. His goal is to destroy that which God created in the beginning. Let me try to finish up here. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Oh my God. Well, people say to me, Bob, I think I've been cursed. Are you following the law? Yeah, well, you have been. you did it to yourself. But Bob, aren't there people that can try to curse you and stuff? Yeah, but if you keep the blood of Jesus on your life,
right,
and over you, they could try to put curses on you, but it'll go back on them.
Yeah.
I remember Kenneth Copeland telling this story about this witch doctor who got saved. And the witch doctor was telling the story. He said he would go to... He would leave his body and his spirit, and he would go to different people in the village at night, and he would do things where he'd put curses on them. And that's how he controlled them. And so one night, he goes to this one house, but it was all full of light and glory. And he couldn't curse them. He couldn't even go in. And come to find out, that was a family that got born again. They all got saved. And he couldn't curse the saved people.
Amen.
But a saved person can curse himself.
Yeah.
For as many as are of the works of law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. That's the curse. Deuteronomy 28 talks about the blessings and the cursings. We have the blessing still, but we're not under the curse.
Amen.
We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And there's no curses that God has on you. But what about the curse of the earth? Well, think about this. Where was the first place that Jesus shed blood? In the garden. And where did the curse start? And it started, Adam started in the garden. So he cleansed the garden. He cleansed a garden. And then he said, you know, thorns and thistles, you know, you'll live by all the day. What was on his head? Thorns and thistles. So the blood of Jesus, it wasn't just that it was poured out for our sins. He was literally lifting the curse.
Right.
He bled from his face too. They were punching his face and they were pulling his beard. Part of the curse was you live by the sweat of your face. What do you think, Bob? I think there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when we believe that.
Amen.
When that day comes, the financial transformation of the earth will be astonishing.
Amen.
There will be, I don't want to say no poverty, but there will be very little poverty on the face of the earth. When the believers, when the church grasp the blood of Jesus shed by his face, that broke the curse of living by the sweat of your face. And did you feel the glory in here right now? The presence of God. And again, blood from his back. It wasn't just his back, it was his chest, because they whip you with those cats. Just ripped him up. That blood paid the price so that you no longer have to have sickness or disease. You know, when Smith Wigglesworth died, he was not sick. He was not diseased. He was like a 40-year-old man. Lester Sumrall knew him. It was visited him again and again for a couple of years before he had to leave England because of World War II. He said Smith was like he was 40 years old and he was in his 80s. But Smith told one of his friends, said, I have to leave the earth. He goes, because people are believing in me and not in the gospel. He goes, they have more faith in me than they have in the gospel. He goes, I failed to get them to believe in the gospel. They believe in me. And he goes, I have to leave because of that. 2 weeks later, he was gone. He was in the vestry at a friend's funeral. And he just breathe, no pain. He was gone. E.W. Kenyon sat around with his family, said, I'm leaving now. No pain, no sickness. He just looked up his eyes and said, Heavenly Father, receive my spirit. Gone. No Alzheimer's sitting around going, what's your name? I just told you 37 times. Gone. I believe the blood of Jesus is that powerful. What about the spear in his side, Bob? Well, he was dead when that happened. He had already given up his spirit when they put the spear in his side. To me, maybe I'm wrong, but I'll throw it out there. To me, that signifies dominion over death. That the blood of Jesus was released when his spirit had left his body. But his body did not decay, so his blood was still life-giving. So even when his spirit was gone and his body was technically dead, no decay, his blood was released.
Amen. Amen.
That's the way I see it.
Amen.
Proverbs 24. I want to read this. Anytime we do the offering, I want to teach you something that you can take and use. And there's a couple of scriptures I want to read to you today. Because the Bible says don't seek riches, but it always promises riches to those who follow God. So it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Adam, I believe that's what you're doing in your house. I just say that prophetically to you. I believe that you're building your house by wisdom and understanding, and you're building a great house. And because of that, your children will be great, and they will step into greatness. And they're not going to fall by the wayside. They're not going to fall into the rhythms of this world, on the deceptions of this world, but they're going to stand in a place of righteousness because you've chosen righteousness. They are being raised up in that. Even if they strayed for a little while, they would come back to that. Because when you've tasted what is right and you taste what's wrong, you spit it out. I just felt to say that to you prophetically. It says in verse 4, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, so here's a question. There are seven spirits of God, correct?
Yes.
The spirit of wisdom is one of the spirits. The spirit of understanding is also a spirit. So he's talking about communion with wisdom and understanding. And I don't say this a lot, but the Holy Spirit and the spirit of wisdom have been dealing with me to quit leaving out the spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding is one of the seven spirits of God. And it says that God, in Revelation, that God has released these spirits into the earth. What for? They're to mentor us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, we have the Holy Spirit. That's right. But the spirit of wisdom is different than the Holy Spirit is all-encompassing. But the spirit of wisdom carries a very specific anointing. But the spirit of understanding carries a different anointing. Wisdom said, I was with God at the very beginning of all existence. I was with him. He brought me forth in the beginning. It says that in Proverbs 8. Before ever the earth was, I was there with him when he did all these things. So when God was doing all of his creation, the spirit of wisdom was literally with him, involved in the creation. Like when God does things, he gets his whole, whatever he creates beings for, whatever he creates them to do, they do it for him. Why doesn't God just have the Holy Spirit give us every message? Why does he have a whole third of his angelic host, our messengers? You know, Gabriel's cast. Well, Bob, if I'm in heaven, you know, those messengers, they don't need to be around you. Hey, they were there before you. You might be out there in heaven playing heavenly golf. I don't play golf, but I think, you know, a lot of people like it. So you might be playing the heavenly golf, and a messenger spirit will come to you and say, hey, Jesus wants you to meet him over here at Bob's house. He's throwing a party. And he said, you make the best fondue, so he wants you to do it. He wants you there. So the messengers are going to be messengers forever. But they were created to be messengers. Well, God didn't just create wisdom and say, well, this is one of my seven great spirits above all other spirits, other than, of course, the Holy Spirit. But don't worry about wisdom. No. You see all three spirits here, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Those three spirits work a lot together. They're the trifecta of the kingdom. And if these spirits are operating, your chambers will be filled with precious and pleasant riches. But doesn't God want us to be broke? Well, if he wants us to be broke, he's saying if you just hang around these spirits, which are godly, and the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen? You're going to be loaded. He's going to give you great wealth just by hanging around them. You're just going to know what to do. This is wisdom speaking. As a matter of fact, the whole 8th chapter is wisdom speaking. When I was a young pastor in our first actual building that we had a lease on, I was teaching on, I was in my 20s, I was teaching on the spirit of wisdom. Well, I was actually teaching not on the spirit of wisdom, I was teaching on wisdom. And as I taught on wisdom, several of the elders of the church came up and say, they rebuked me. They said, how dare you? You know, you're talking about wisdom like it's another Holy Spirit. And I said, but that wasn't my intention. I said, no, I'm not. You know, I was defending myself. No, I'm not. I was just reading the scriptures. And what I didn't realize, what I began to realize, was the scripture actually spoke about wisdom as a person. We had a lady in our church that I had talked to her. She said that she was a beginning Christian. She's a very diligent person. She said, you know, what are some of the things I should do? I said, well, one of the things that I would recommend, and I did this for years, is to every day read one proverb, but read it very slowly. And one or two scriptures are going to stick out to you, and meditate on those scriptures during the day. And I go, that will give you wisdom in life. And she did that. And she's doing very well, by the way. Very, very well. God has definitely blessed her. But one night she goes to sleep. She'd been doing this for, I don't know, a year or more, I'm not sure. And she goes to sleep, and she's visited by the spirit of wisdom. But she didn't know that wisdom was an individual, was a person, so she rebuked it like it was a devil. And later she found out, she said, oh my God, I rebuked wisdom. And I think it was Ian said to her, don't worry about it. You know, the wisdom's not offended. And wisdom's not offended. But we can't have any relationship with other spirits other than the Holy. This is Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. That's it. Really? Because poor Joseph, who was a prophet, I'm not talking about the Joseph of the Old Testament. I'm talking about Joseph that helped to raise Jesus up. He kept being visited by an angel, same one, in dreams. Take this woman. Okay, get out of Jerusalem. They're going to try to kill the child. Okay, go back. Okay, now I'm going to go back to Nazareth. He kept having these dreams from the same angel. So he had a little bit of a relationship going there. Now, it's not that we sit there and try to, you know, like instead of having relationships with people, you have a relationship with angels and everything. But there are spirits that God has given us to help us. And I didn't mean to take this long to express this, but this passage here is so great. And the first part, I need to say this. Wisdom says this, I love them that love me. Come here, Issa. So if I say, yeah, I really like hanging out with Issa. I like him. I like that we have a good time together, talk together. I could say, he really loves me. You know, I love him because he loves me. We have a friendship. We have a relationship. Thank you, Lisa. Now, if you say that with people, that's fine. But when you're in heaven, when you get to heaven and you have a relationship with all these angels and all these different beings, and they're going to be beings that you never even thought existed, and you're going to have relationships with them. But there's some that you can't have relationships with all of them now, but there's some that you can have with now and that we're supposed to have, that we're meant to have, and that is wisdom.
Amen.
But do you know that God could not fully release the spirit of wisdom until Solomon arrived? But yet, it said in I think it's Deuteronomy, that Moses said to Joshua, find all of those who have the spirit of wisdom, upon whom the spirit of wisdom is. So when wisdom is with you, it hangs out with you, it affects you. But wisdom says, I love them that love me. Now I was talking to Ian about this, and we've talked a lot about the spirit of wisdom because there was a meeting that it was a prayer meeting back when we were at the temple up there, and it was a really hard prayer meeting. It was just like, It was a Wednesday night, and we were just fighting. It was a hard meeting to pray in. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, engage the spirit of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit telling me. So we engaged the spirit of wisdom. And when we did, everything broke open, and everybody noticed it. That the anointing, here's the funny thing, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that flooded the room, but we had engaged wisdom. So I said to Ian, I said, why would the Holy Spirit tell me to engage the spirit of wisdom? And then we had a complete breakthrough in the meeting. And he said, Bob, he goes, the spirit of wisdom is part of the Godhead, not part of the Trinity, you understand? Is part of the Godhead. And when you think, yes, it's one of the seven spirits of God. And he said, let me tell you something else about wisdom, because I have been engaging wisdom a lot at that time. He said, wisdom knows when people just want to use her. Like, do you ever get one of those phone calls? And you know, when that person calls, they're not calling to say hello and how you doing, and they're calling to say, oh, they may have small talk in the beginning, but then they say, hey, by the way, I had a friend, a really close friend of mine, that he was a really good guy, but then he started changing, and I noticed anybody he was calling, it was all about what they could do for he needed them to do things for him. So he called me one day, and he's doing some small talk, and I just said, what do you want? And he laughed. He knew, because I just like, what do you want? I know you're calling because you want something. And that's fine. What do you want? And so wisdom is the same thing. If you're just like, I want something. But isn't God like that too? God's a little more forgiving, though, than wisdom. Anyways, wisdom wants to see if you want a relationship with wisdom, with her. Or you just want the benefits. Bob, what's the best way to have a relationship with wisdom? Read the Proverbs, especially the first 11 chapters, really the first 8. Read the Proverbs, meditate them, and wisdom will begin to visit you. Even if you don't say, I seek the spirit of wisdom, my Father, give me the spirit, you don't have to say that. Wisdom will begin to visit you. You begin to have visitations because wisdom is in the Proverbs. The manifestation of wisdom in the Proverbs. But this is here wisdom speaking on a personal level. Matter of fact, every time in the Proverbs it speaks of wisdom, it speaks as a feminine, as a female. Do you ever wonder why God made man male and female? I mean, he could have just created billions of people like, boom, all male or all female. No, he made them male and female. But in heaven, there is male and female. How do you know? Because there's people there. You know, you're not gonna go to heaven and there's your grandmother with a beard. Well, we've all become men now. It's just not gonna be that way. Forgive me. Okay, so verse 18. It said, those that seek me early shall find me. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me. It didn't say, I will give you riches and honor. It said, riches and honor are with me. So if you're around wisdom, you're going to be in the midst of riches and honor. Now, are riches and honor bad? Well, if they were, then God's wisdom wouldn't be supporting them. So it's not bad, but it's of the wrong spirit of riches, the love of money, root of all evil. But look what it goes on to say. Look what wisdom continues on. Yes, durable riches and righteousness. Not just riches, but riches that stay. You could look at the economy right now and go, the stock market and the inflation and all those things. But when you have wisdom, your riches go beyond what's happening in the economy. They supersede the economy. The funny thing is, when Solomon, I just thought of something really funny. I was thinking of Solomon and Joe Biden. I think when he came off the stage, the other day, and here I'm thinking of Solomon, you know, the one of the greatest rulers ever. Solomon's kingdom, we know from the scripture that there were silver was so abundant it was outside the city. But tradition says that that was literally, it said silver was like as worthless as stones. But there were literally piles of silver outside the city. There was so much silver and so much gold. It was the richest kingdom the world has ever known. And it was under Solomon who was given wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, because he's the one, only he could have wrote this. Why did he write it with wisdom as a person? Because he knew wisdom like no one else ever had in all of history. No one knew wisdom like he did. Well, why did he fall when he was older? I'll tell you why he fell. I'll tell you why Solomon had a backsliding moment. Remember what God said to the children of Israel? He said, don't have a king. If you have a king, they're going to do all these things to you. God did not anoint Israel to have a king. The nation was not meant to have a king. And so you have Saul, little in his own eyes, head and shoulders above anybody in Israel, good father. Look at his son Jonathan, great man. He falls. Then you have David, next to Abraham, Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. He's right there at the top. Man after God's heart. What does he do? Commits adultery, commits murder, doesn't discipline his children right. He had all kinds of issues. Because they never were meant to have a king. They were never meant to be a king. So they were in an office that was, the office itself was not anointed by God. Even God anointed them to try to do the office. They couldn't, they still fell. Same with Solomon. Wisest man that ever lived, yet he fell. They're all in heaven, don't worry. Riches and honor with me, yet durable riches and righteousness. Got to have the righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness. If for nothing else, wisdom will lead you in the way of righteousness, especially by grace now. In the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't it say that in verse 17, I love them that love me? That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Baba, I want some substance. Don't just seek wisdom to get substance. Seek wisdom to know wisdom. Like, don't seek the Lord, you know, like to get something from him. Seek him because of him. Seek wisdom because God told you to. Seek wisdom because God said, I have put in wisdom riches and honor and wealth. When you're in heaven, you never have to think about any of that. But we're in a fallen earth, so we need God's wisdom to inherit substance. And then look what it says. Wisdom says this, and I will fill their treasures. Do you ever think that God sometimes sends angels to bless you with money, or angels to heal you, or angels to do different things? Well, wisdom is not an angel. Wisdom is one of the great spirits of God. But wisdom said, if you hang around with me, I will fill your treasures.
Amen.
All right. Bob, what does that have to do with giving? Well, not a lot. But you know, you hang around wisdom, you'll have so much to give, you never have to talk about giving. Okay. So with that, we're going to receive the offering today. And if you're giving, please make out your checks to the gathering place or those that give to Soaring Ministries to that. Same thing if you're giving by text, which we have up on the screen. And it should be, if you're watching at home, you should be able to see that. And you can also give through our website. I'm sorry we went a little bit extra long on that teaching there, but man, did you get a bunch today, right?
Yes.
You got a boatload today. Now just go share it with your neighbors. Unload on your neighbors. I will agree with that. All right, pray this prayer with me, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
for giving me eternal life.
For giving me eternal life.
Thank you for making the way.
Thank you for making the way.
Into your presence.
Into your presence.
I love the fact that you love me.
I love the fact that you love me.
And that you're seeking me.
And that you are seeking me.
I feel loved by you.
I feel loved by you.
Now I'm asking you, Jesus.
Now I'm asking you, Jesus.
As my high priest.
As my high priest.
To take my tithes and offerings.
To take my tithes and offerings.
Present them unto our Father.
Present them unto our Father.
As a sweet savor.
As a sweet savor.
As an offering in righteousness.
As an offering in righteousness.
I humble myself right now.
I humble myself right now.
To receive the promises.
To receive the promises.
Of Malachi 3.
Of Malachi 3.
That you will open the windows of heaven.
That you will open the windows of heaven.
And pour out a blessing there's not room enough to receive.
And pour out a blessing there's not room enough to receive.
But I humbly receive it.
And I humbly receive it.
Into my modern life. And you said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake.
You said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake.
So I count the devourer rebuked.
So I count the devourer rebuked.
In my life.
In my life.
In my state of California.
In my state of California.
And over my nation.
And over my nation.
I declare your righteousness.
I declare your righteousness.
Over the United States of America.
Over the United States of America.
I declare your blessing and prosperity.
I declare your blessing and prosperity.
Over the United States of America. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead, ushers. Once the ushers go by, let's go ahead and stand up. Some of the prayer team, if they wouldn't mind coming up here to the front. I've been looking at some of you today, and I'm going to be honest, some of you really need some prayer. Now, if all kidding aside, if you need prayer for whether it's healing or somebody to agree with you or to pray with you about an issue, these people are up here to help you. And so for those of you watching online, we love you and thank you for tuning in. And I just pray that God's kingdom would be with you this week, His righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I pray that His grace will be with you. You know, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy and grace. So I pray His mercy and His grace will be with you all through the week. Have an amazing week. Love you, and we'll see you next week. God bless.